Please turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 25 is where we'll be looking this morning, page 863 in the Church Bible, if you'd like to use one of those. Last month, January the 30th, the Blazers were up as many as 14 points in the second half. I quote from the Portland Tribune. The Trailblazers were cruising, leading the Cleveland Cavaliers by 11 points with the clock winding down to 4 minutes to play. Victory seemed in the bag. They were cruising. 0.3 seconds left on the clock. Who else but LeBron James? Reverse layup, Blazers lose. Why? Why? Well, the Tribune quotes Coach McMillan. We look like we played that game not to lose, as opposed to continuing to attack and playing to win, McMillan lamented. We played a solid game pretty much until the last 5 minutes. Henson Church is played a solid game some 130 years. May it not be said of us. They played a solid game until the end. Until the end. Last week we ended our time together. We were looking at, if you recall, at this parable that Jesus told about this widow who was going to this unjust judge. And he said the reason for the parable was to show his disciples, Christ, Jesus is here now. He was with them. But he would leave and he would be coming back and there would be difficult times in between. And he said, pray, 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 always pray and not give up. And at the end of this parable, he said, when the Son of Man comes back, Jesus said, when I come back, will I find you faithful? Am I going to find you faithful in the last period? Am I going to find you faithful in the fourth quarter? Let's pray. Let's pray to win. Not pray not to lose, but in the final period, pray to win. No one likes to lose, do they? No one likes to lose. Listen at David's lament. To you, O Lord, verse 1 of chapter 25 in Psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. David, the psalmist, had already set his course with God. If you go all the way back to Psalm 1, we're not going to spend time there, but I'll just quote from it. David said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. And whatever he does prospers. And this was David's declaration. I'm walking with God. Blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked, but walks with God. I'm putting my lot in with Him. But then when we get to Psalm 25, we find David at the same place that we find ourselves all too often. I've made a declaration. I know this with my head. I trust God. I'm with Him. But along the journey, along the walk, it gets tough, doesn't it? You see, along the pilgrim's journey, there are enemies lining the path, trying to shame us, hoping that we'll fail, hoping that we'll lose. And David says, don't let my enemies triumph over me. He comes back to it even in verse 19. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me? God, you've got to guard my life. You have to rescue me, not let me be put to shame. I'm taking my refuge in you. His head and his heart now are beginning to blend now. He's beginning to understand in his heart and his soul what he knows, what he's already declared, and God's given grace to declare already. Well, has God brought you to the place to where your head and your heart are matching? To where they're together such as this? Oh, He is, many of us. Last week I was talking and praying with Al Norberg, and I asked him if I could share this, and he said I could. As you know, Al and Shirley's adult son, Mark, has a brain tumor. And 6 months ago, if you talked to Al, he really couldn't talk about it much. Oh, he knew in his head, there was no doubt that my son knows Christ. He's going to be better in heaven. His head knew that, but he couldn't talk about it. Well, last week, he said, you know, we're going to be temporarily apart, but it's just going to be temporary. Because we're going to be together forever in heaven. And there was just joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of hurt, as his head and his heart were growing and growing. One of Mark's friends was talking to Al, his friend down in California, and he asked that we pray for him. His name's Bart. Write his name down. Pray for Bart. Because Bart said, you know, I believe I'll be there too. I'll be there with you too for eternity. And what did Al say to his friend? He said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? He didn't let it rest there. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Because you won't be there unless you know Him. And Mark's friends started telling him the things that he was doing and the good things. And Al said, this is a good guy, a really good guy. But after he gave this list, Al said, that's not good enough. It's just not good enough. Do you know Jesus is Lord? You have to know Him. Your trust has to be in Him. Oh, my friends, that's the only way we pray to win. We pray not to lose, but to win. We don't have to pray not to lose. God says you can pray to win. We do win. That's what the cross, that's what the resurrection is for, is all about. How did David pray to win? Well, he said, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Look at verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I mean, let me just walk you real quickly through this prayer. I mean, this is no prideful prayer of God, you've got to do stuff for me. This is dependent, heartfelt cry to God of saying, God, I believe this. God, help my unbelief. Are you there? You know what he's talking about? Help me feel it. Help me experience you even. Show me your ways. Verse 4. Teach me your paths. Verse 5. Guide me in your truth. Verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy. Verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, but according to your love, remember me. Verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, you've got to forgive my iniquity because it's so great. Verse 16. Turn to me. Turn to me, God, and be gracious to me. I'm lonely. I'm afflicted. This is a man who knew God. This is a man who had already put in his lot with God. I want to know your presence fully. I need you. Look upon my affliction, verse 18. Look upon my distress. You've got to take away my sin. Verse 20, you've got to guard my life. You have to rescue me. And verse 22, the very heart of God, redeem. Redeem, O God. Redeem, O God. If we were going to define the Scripture, summarize the Scripture in a word, there's a good word for it, redeem. That's what God has been about, redeeming people. Redeeming us who have fallen into sin. Show me, teach me, guide me. No prideful, God, I've got to have this. God, I have to have that. God, I've got to have You. God, I'm dependent upon You. I need a Savior. And I can't be that myself. Will You show me? Will You guide me? Who is it then, though? Who is it that prays this kind of prayer? Who is it that knows how, as we've coined this, pray to win? Well, look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, whom does He instruct? Sinners. He instructs sinners in His ways. Have you come to grips with the depths of sin? Have you come to grips that it's first and foremost against God? That it's so incredibly heinous to God that His own Son had to die for that very sin that you may be thinking of right now? It's sinners that He instructs in His ways. He guides whom? Verse 9, the humble. He guides the humble in what is right, and He teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. For whom? For those who keep the demands of His covenant. Oh, there we go. The sinner, the humble, I'm okay there. But I can't keep the demands of God's covenant. That's why He doesn't listen to me. That's why my prayers haven't reached the ceiling this week. Because I can't keep those demands. Well, obviously He doesn't mean sinless, does He? Or He wouldn't say that He hears the sinners. But He hears those that recognize how we are able to keep the demands of His covenant. Because keep reading. For the sake of Your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. God, this is about You. This is about You empowering me. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. But I think there's one that we miss a lot of times. We can say, yeah, I understand God wants me to be dependent on Him and humble myself before Him. I mean, they that know God will be humble. I understand that as I've asked Jesus to forgive me, that He empowers me. I understand all that in my head. And God, help that move to my heart. But there's still one more that I think is in this text that we miss often. Look at verse 15. My eyes are ever on the Lord. Only He will release my feet from the snare. Do you expect God to answer you? I mean, seriously, when you bow to pray, what is your expectation? Is it that you're just saying words? Or that this is God, and He's real? And if He is real, He wants me to pray great prayers. Because this is a great God. If He is real, what does winning mean even? We talk about praying to win. What does it mean to win? Winning means pleasing Him. Winning means faith. It's really a call to faithfulness. It's really a call to holiness. Winning is trusting Him. Do you believe He's real? Do you really believe He's real? Do you expect Him to answer? Paige, my wife, has met a new friend in our neighborhood. I love to watch Paige meet new friends because she just puts everything she is into people. And we live right beside a little park. And this lady will come and bring her kids to the park. And Paige will just, she'll go and just, I watch them, they laugh, they just enjoy each other. And they're watching, I guess they stayed and played a long time with the kids the other day because the sun was starting to set. And Paige, just because of who she is, when the sun was setting, she was worshiping God. And she didn't just see a sunset, but she saw the beauty of what God had put into place, of His majesty. And just the way she talks, I mean, not trying to be anything, but just is looking at it and caught in the moment and says, how could anybody not believe in a God as we see this? And she looked at her new friend, and the new friend couldn't respond. She had no category for that. We have a category. We know the God who put the stars in place, who raises the sun, allows the sun to set, and lets us see His beauty through His very creation. This is the God that we're praying to. And as we know this God, how can we be anything but humble and dependent upon Him? Oh, and for order for God to truly guide us, though, to stir up our hearts, to pray to win. As we look at this psalm, God's goodness must triumph. What do I mean by that? Watch this, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, Your great mercy. Remember, O Lord, Your great love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, my rebellious ways, but according to Your love, remember me. For You are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Do you believe He's good? David did. That's why he didn't pray, O Lord, remember Your justice. He didn't pray, Lord, remember Your justice right now. Why? Because he knew, I'm a sinner. And if God remembers His justice on me, I'll get what I deserve. And I don't want that. The wages of sin is death. God, he didn't appeal, God, give me justice. He said, God, give me mercy, have pity on me, give me Your love. Don't remember my sin. Remember Your love, Your mercy. And God is so good. That's exactly what he remembered. And he brought it to fruition where? On the cross. On the cross is where love and mercy and justice meet for you and me. So that we can then cry out to Him, Lord, show me Your way. Teach me. Guide me. Guide me in Your path. This morning I want us to pray. And in a moment, I'm going to open up these microphones and just give you a chance to cry out to God and to pray together. As we do this, as we pray David's prayer here, show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me. For You are God, my Savior. My hope is in You all day long. As we seek this guidance from God, let me remind you, not just of David's lament, but of Coach McMillan's lament. We look like we played that game not to lose, as opposed to playing to win. We played a solid game pretty much until the last 5 minutes. No one wants that to be said of us. Christ is coming back. Will He find us faithful? Will He find you and me faithful? Jesus said, always pray. Never give up. What are we praying for? What is it that we're keeping our focus on? Or to change the metaphor from basketball to baseball, how is it that we keep our eye on the ball? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. For go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And as you go, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's go together. When Jesus called Zacchaeus to Himself, remember the story? At the end of it, do you remember what He told Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus had said, okay, I'm going to give all this back. I'm all in. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I came to seek and to save the lost. That's what I came to do. I came to seek and to save the lost. And now He's sending you and I to our city and beyond to reach our city for Him. The reason that we gathered this weekend even to pray is we've called this Heart of Henson for God to change our hearts in order that He would be able to reach the heart of Portland. In April, we're going out again. We did it last year. And we're going to go out and we're going to serve this community. And we're going to just serve them for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, to bless this city. But we're asking God, would You change our hearts first? Would You prepare us to go out first? And this event is not unprecedented. Matthew 10, Luke 10, I won't go there, but you look them up. Matthew 10, Jesus sent out His 12. Luke 10, Jesus sent out 72. In Acts, Jesus sent out the whole church to do what we're doing. Wait a minute, Gary, they didn't exactly do what we were doing. Oh, they did. Two things He sent them out for. One, to proclaim that the kingdom is here. You can come under the reign of Christ and you can be in His kingdom right now. You can have life right now. Go and tell the good news is what He told the 12, what He told the 72, and what He told the rest of the church in Acts. But what's the second thing He told them? He told them to go out and they would be healing and casting out demons and they would be taking care of people. Doing what? Displaying the results of the kingdom. And that's what we're doing. I don't know that we'll be casting out demons and healing and things, but I tell you what, we will be healing as we serve. As we serve this city. As God uses us to bless this city. Oh, but then He said, keep going, not just as an event. And so that's what we want to do, and that's what we're praying for. Henson Church has been proclaiming the gospel for what, some 130 years. He's coming back. What are we going to do in the final period? Are we going to keep going? Are we going to keep going? Yes. Yes. You know, some of you, give me a few more minutes and we'll pray. But some of you were part of those that were before some of us younger people that had great foresight. And in this great foresight, over the years, there's been properties that have been bought up. And there are properties that are within 7 different blocks around here that Henson owns. 29 living units that Henson owns right now. And the original purpose of this, when they were buying these properties up, was to keep focus, to say, we want to give the gospel to this community. And the thought at first was, and a great thought, to say, all right, first of all, we'll start buying these houses over here. As we buy these houses over here, it gives us opportunity. We can expand our facilities and we can tear those down one day and expand our facilities to be able to really reach this community for the cause of Christ, to give the gospel away. Well, the value of those properties have increased greatly, and not just these, but others that we have. But the possibility of tearing them down and doing other things, the city has other definitive plans of having people living these and continue to use these. Butman Neighborhood is wanting to have historic designations with these. So we say, okay, what does that mean then? Because really keeping our eye on the ball is seeking and saving the lost, is giving the gospel away. So if we need to shift a little bit, what does that mean for us? Which is why we're going to have this meeting right after church this morning. Because you see, we have these 29 living units. And with these 29 living units, we have already seen some kingdom investments. When I came here, I said, well, let's just not be landlords. Let's put out the word. We want people to come in who care about this city and care about this neighborhood. And by God's grace, there are people living in some of these homes that are reaching out to the neighborhood. Kingdom investing. There's a house over here that we house seminary students in. Anywhere from 10 to a dozen seminary students at a time. Kingdom investing. But you know what? All of them aren't being invested for the kingdom. And you say, oh, they are, Gary, because our money's are growing in those. But it reminds me of another story. It just happens to be the story right after Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And he said, let me tell you a little story, a little parable about seeking and saving the lost. He said, this nobleman, he went out to this other country. And when he went out to this other country, he was going to be appointed king and come back. And so he had 10 servants. And these 10 servants, you can find this in Luke 19 if you want to look it up later. These 10 servants, he gave each one of them 3 months' wages. He said, I want you to take these 3 months' wages and I want you to invest them well. I'm going to come back. When I come back, you'll give an account. Well, the first one comes up when the king comes back and says, here's what I've done. I've increased it 10 times. Great job. You're going to be ruling 10 cities. The second one comes up. Well, I've increased it 5 times. Wonderful. You're over 5 cities. The last guy comes up, or the next guy comes up and says, here's that money you had. Still got it. Even looks to be proud about it. What does Jesus say that the king does with the money? He gives it to the guy he'd already given 10 cities to. And you look at that, and I remember reading that and thinking all through my life, of that's not justice. That's not justice. But it's not about the money thing. That parable, it is about money, but it's not all about the money. It's about a greater treasure. It's about people. It's about the treasure that Jesus sent His, or God sent His Son Jesus for, to die for. It's about people. Because there was a kingdom investment. And He said, if you're not investing in it, I'm going to give it to somebody that's going to invest in My people for kingdom's sake. And so we have opportunity here, I believe. The elders believe to invest in the kingdom. And as you'll see in this kingdom investment proposal that we're putting forth, we've said some of our objectives. For example, equipping each other to live the gospel in word and deed. What's a great way that we're doing that? We can name many. One of those that we've named in there, what are the children doing every year in MAC camp? We have 200-300 children every year. We have children that are coming to Christ, coming to know Him every year. And so let's say, let's take some of that money and let's improve that. Let's build a better court for them if they're playing basketball. Let's serve them. Let's give it to them. We said we want to build and send future church leaders. One of the best ministries that we know here is our children's ministry. And watching it, putting into our children. And we want to make this an opportunity, an inviting place for young moms and dads to bring their children so they can learn of Christ together. We said we want to enhance worship corporately and privately. Some of the money, and you'll see in that proposal, said we're going to put it in here. And there's already been a team looking at it to say, how do we make this most appropriate to worship a God who is majestic? There's a building over there, the annex. I've only been here almost 4 years. Those of you who have been here a long time had some great foresight. And a church moved out 25 years ago, bought it. Some different things have been used for it. But there's opportunity now to make an investment in people with this. And to take this annex, take this facility over there and use it and develop it in such a way to give it away to this community so that we can give the gospel away. And I'm not talking about deeding it over, but letting them use it. I mean, there's already been theater groups to say, Christian theater groups even, to say, we'd like to use that. There are theater groups within our church say, we'd like to do something with that. Ted has gone to band leaders and say, what if you had a venue where your children could come put on a concert, a band concert, and make a CD for them? What do you think about? Oh, we'd love that. We'd come do that. Jim Everton has gone into this community and said, what if we had this venue where we showed some current movies and then we had some discussions about them. Would you be interested in something like that? And they said, yeah, we'd be interested in that. And he said, well, even from a Christian perspective, well, yeah, we'd come check that out. I mean, we have opportunity for kingdom investment. Let's pray to win. Let's not stop in the fourth quarter. Let's be kingdom investors. Let me close my time with this. Last week, several of us went to really a rally that Luis Palau was putting on. And there were 250 churches, I think, involved. About 600 leaders from churches just in the Portland metro area of getting together and saying, let's reach this city for Christ. Let's reach this city for Christ. And so we got together and to pray, and Luis Palau gave us a couple of sermons from God's Word and just helping us think through this. But maybe what impacted me as much as anything, that at the very end, a pastor came up and he was given a word of benediction. And when he gave his benediction, one of the things he said, and remember he's talking to a bunch of pastors, and he says, guys, I don't think the first question is how do we reach this city? Well, that's a question. But I think the first question is do we want to reach this city? And I thought, what do you mean? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Yeah, we did. Let me ask you, though. Do you really want to reach this city? Because if you do, there are going to be some demands. The first demand may just be repentance. Repenting of my comfort. I've always done it this way. Repenting of my desire to control things. And I'm talking about me, I'm talking about all of us, and saying, God, what does this look like for your sake? Last night, I'm driving into the prayer time. And it was my fault. I wasn't watching very well. And this guy was walking across, but he wasn't in a crosswalk. And I didn't stop for him. And he just, you know, gave me a lovely hand expression. Not lovely at all. My children were saying, what did he do? Look ahead. We're going to pray. I'd run that guy over if I could go back. We're going to pray. We didn't get another block. And this lady just started cursing out this car in front of her. From the side. And I'm thinking, what in the world? We got to drive through these people to go pray? You know? And at the end of the prayer time, God had shifted my heart. I was ready to go back and run them over. But it shifted my heart to say, you know what? The cross paid that guy's penalty for flipping me off. I just need to tell him about the cross. The cross paid that lady's penalty. What if a 16-year-old boy were picked up last night for having the gall to just be right out in the middle of the city, just drinking and half drunk, and he gets arrested, and then his dad wants to bring him in to put him with your children and your grandchildren in the youth group the next day? Is that all right? What if there's somebody who's been out at the park and has been living there the last 6 months, and the only place he walks back and forth from are the taverns, and he stumbles back and forth from there?
Do we welcome them? You know what? You've already proven you do. Because one's your pastor and one's an usher. And you can decide which one. Are we ready to surrender all to God to reach this city? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to pray in two parts this morning. The two parts primarily that I would ask we pray for are praise. Just praise to our God. What is He? Who is He? What is He already doing among us? Let's give Him thanks. Let's praise Him for what He's doing, who He is. And also mingled in that, I'm going to ask that we have a prayer of confession. Do you really want to reach this city? Are you willing to give up comfort, control, whatever it takes? Luis Palau, 73 years old, he said, I don't like these kids' music at all. But I like these kids. So I'm willing to sacrifice. As you have your heads bowed, let's start our prayer time like this. And we'll just pray for next maybe 15, 20 minutes. But let's start our prayer time like this. With just personal confession. Because you see, there may be sin in your life that you don't need to talk to anybody but God about. If it's a private sin, you don't need to make it public. Just talk to God about it. Maybe He wants you to talk to another individual. You can do that too. But ask God right now, test my heart. Is there anything hindering me? Is there anything hindering this body from reaching out to Christ that may be in my life, my sin?